In the introduction to Luke chapter 15, before we consider the parables in today's study, I want to take a closer look at the scene. I want you to look at the scene. Look at the first two verses in Luke chapter 15. It reads like this. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, I'm going to show you something that we learned in inductive Bible study. Inductive Bible study simply takes what's in the text and kind of gets all the nutrition out of what's in the text. It doesn't read anything into the text. It's not like deductive Bible study where you go into the Bible with a thought and then try to have the Bible line up with your thought in order to prove or teach what you believe. But I want to show you something about inductive Bible study. First, we prayed, which we've already done. We've asked the Holy Spirit to come and lead and guide us into all truth. But then we read this, and I want you to read it again, because that's one of the things about inductive Bible study. You really lean heavily on the text. Listen to it again. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, you might go, okay, well, we've read that twice. Now what? I want you to read it again with me. Okay? Look at it again. Now, the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." All right? Why did I do that? Why did I show you that three times? Well, I want you to ask a few important questions about what's going on here. The questions are simple. Who, what, where, when, and why? And whenever you're reading the scriptures, you ask yourself those questions. Now, why did I say that? Well, because if you jump back one verse from our study last week, actually, even just the second half of that verse, verse 35, sometimes you'll see this when they reference the scripture. It'll say 35b. That's the second half of the scripture. Look at it carefully. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And we hear Jesus say that an awful lot. He says that an awful lot. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, we all have ears, unless you hang out with Peter, then you have ear. But think about this. We all have ears, but we don't all have ears to hear. There's two different things. Now read it again. "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him." You see, they came for a totally different reason than the scribes and the Pharisees. And if you just go, you know, and breeze through that, you're going to miss that. And it's the whole teaching. The whole teaching of parables rests on the fact that these guys came to hear him, and the scribes and Pharisees came to mutter. They came to mutter. There's a dividing line between those who hear and understand and apply God's word and those who don't. And the reason I say that here in church this morning is because the same thing happens here. We can come here to hear and receive and apply, or we can come here because it's part of what we do. It's part of what we do on Sunday mornings. Or you can come here to see how good the preacher is, which, you know, a lot of people do that. They go to church and then on the way home, they have their little scorecards, you know, 8.5, you know, 3.2. And they go, how is this guy as a teacher? How does he perform as a teacher? Or, you know, you may just come and listen to the teaching and then go home and have roast preacher for lunch. You know, it's like, well, that guy really stunk. You know, he stunk up the joint. But I want you to know the difference between those that hear and understand and apply God's word to those who don't. It's the condition of the heart. It always comes back to that parable that Jesus told about the sower and the seed, the conditions of the soil. And that's why he said, if you don't understand that parable, you'll never understand any of the parables. If you don't get that one about the soil and the seed, you'll never get any of them. Now, in verse 1, it tells us that the tax collectors and the sinners were gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." Now, why would that be a big deal? Why would that have anything to do with anything? He eats with them. Well, let me ask you a simple question. Who do you invite over to your house to eat? Just think about that for a second. Who do you invite over? You invite people over, unless it's a business dinner. I mean, sometimes you have to eat with people that you don't necessarily... But who do you invite over to eat with you? You invite people that you want to get to know better and that you want to become one with and that you want to have a relationship with and that you... That hits the nail right on the head. Before we jump back into the text, I want you to turn to the right in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I just want to develop this a little bit and let you see why it was a big deal to eat with someone. You know about the dietary laws, right, in Judaism? And Christianity came out of Judaism, so began with Judaism. Actually came right from heaven. But so how do you develop an attitude towards somebody by what they eat or who they eat with? Look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. So you're onto this guy's a Gentile, right? He's a Roman soldier. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And one day, about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. Now verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Now, I want you to catch something here. God works on both sides of the fence. He works on both sides of the fence. While he's speaking to Cornelius, and Cornelius says, "Go get this guy," he's talking to Peter and telling him, "Hey, I'm at work here. Check this out." Now, Peter goes up on his roof to pray. And I want you to see that, because when you're praying for somebody and their salvation, God's always working on both sides of the fence. He's working with them. And he's saying, "Hey, watch this." So he went up to pray. He became hungry and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord." If you're reading at King James this morning, it says, "Not so, Lord." Now, that's kind of a contradiction in terms, because how can you call him Lord and say no? If he's Lord, you got to say yes, Lord. If he's not Lord, you can say no. But Peter says, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Now, you know what he's talking about here. He's talking about the dietary laws of the Jews. And he's not allowed to eat these things because, according to their law, they're unclean. They're unclean things. The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times. Once, Peter says, "Not so, Lord." Twice, Peter says, "Not so, Lord." 3 times. Peter says, "Not so, Lord." This happened 3 times. And immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was, and they stopped at the gate. And they called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs, do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Verse 21, Peter went down and he said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for, why have you come?" And the men replied, We've come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Now, the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. Now, you know the story. You know what happened. God, in this place, is trying to get Peter to introduce the gospel to the Gentiles. And Peter, just like when that sheet first came down, and it had unclean animals in it, he's going, no way, no way. But God's trying to show, listen, what I cleanse, don't you call common. Don't you call unclean. Now, before we go back to Luke's gospel, I want you this time to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Keep going to the right. Just a couple of books to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So you see, God wanting to extend an invitation to the Gentiles, Peter doesn't get it. It had to do with Jewish laws and traditions and customs. Now, it's true that under certain conditions, we're commanded not to fellowship or even eat with certain people. And I want to show you an example of that. But also, you know, you need to take careful note of the context here. The context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is there's someone in the church who is sexually immoral, who the Apostle Paul said you should be judging this sin instead of just going, grace, grace. If you start with verse 1, we're not going to do that, but you'll understand that this guy was having sexual relations with his stepmother. And Paul says this kind of stuff doesn't even happen among Gentiles. You know, what is going on here? But I want to show you verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 5. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, or a drunkard, or a swindler. I know that Chuck Swindoll always says, be careful how you pronounce that. A swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Now, understand, he's not just talking about sinners here. He's talking about people who call themselves believers and continue in a sinful lifestyle. If he was talking about unbelievers, we would never be able to talk to anybody or eat with anybody. No, he's talking about someone who's a believer in the body of Christ continuing in their sin. So there are situations, there are conditions where we're commanded not to fellowship with somebody, not to eat with somebody, call it disfellowship, call it excommunication, whatever you want. And by the way, that was for, Paul tells us there, it was for the destruction of his flesh, not the destruction of his soul. But take careful note of the people in question there. They're those who claim to be believers. They're hypocrites within the church. These are not simply sinners, but those who continue in their sin with no intention of repenting. One more place I want to turn before we go back to our study in Luke, and that is Galatians. So go to the right. Galatians, just a couple books there. Chapter 2. And verse 11. I'm going to read verses 11 through 16. You say, what's up with this? Well, I'm setting some groundwork for these parables that we're going to read today. And this is going to make a lot of sense to you when you catch this. The attitude of the Pharisees versus the attitude of the tax collectors and the sinners. Okay, you ready? Galatians 2, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I, that is Paul, opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, that is, the Judaizers. Verse 13, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. And when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Now that revolutionized. It'll revolutionize your life, but it revolutionized the church during the Reformation. The book of Romans talks about this. We're not justified by the law. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, going back to Luke's gospel and getting the whole picture here, Luke 15, you see these guys, the tax collectors and the sinners? King James calls them publicans and sinners, not to be confused with Republicans, right? They were gathering around to hear Jesus. Isn't that cool? I hope that's why you're here. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." Yes. Yes, he did. Why? Because he wanted to see them come to repentance. He wanted to see them all come to repentance. Verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable. Now, again, I just want to remind you that a parable is told here in order that the tender hearts would receive it and they would get some simple truth out of the heavenly or spiritual truths that Jesus was telling by using earthly stories. On the other hand, Jesus told parables in order that those that had hard hearts would not be able to comprehend the lesson taught because of their hard heart. And he also used parables in order that his enemies couldn't use any direct quote from his teaching as evidence against him. So he tells this story. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep. Now, right away, when I say that, there are people in the crowd who would not be offended at that. They're the common people. They're the tax collectors. They're the sinners. They're the common folk. They wouldn't be, hey, if you had 100 sheep, if I said that and you were a common person, you would go, wow, 100 sheep. I'm pretty well off. Unless you're a scribe or a Pharisee. If you're a scribe or a Pharisee, you wouldn't be caught dead with a sheep. Because shepherds were lowlifes. Shepherds were, you know, if a shepherd came into town and said hi to you, you'd check to see if you still had your wallet. That was the reputation. And the scribes and the Pharisees looked down their nose at these people and said, look at this. So Jesus, immediately, he loses the hard-hearted. He loses them. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep till he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, think about this. Jesus describes himself. If you want a really cool study, John chapter 10. Just do it as a devotion one of these days this week. John chapter 10, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd, and the good shepherd of the sheep. And he says he lays his life down for the sheep. Oh, I know what he means by that. He says, my sheep hear my voice. They won't follow a stranger because they don't know his voice, but they follow my voice because he's the good shepherd. But I want you to see something. When he says likewise, that word likewise is used to compare the earthly scene to the heavenly scene. Likewise, there's a rejoicing that takes place in the earthly scene, but there's a rejoicing that takes place in heaven for the sinner coming to repentance. Whenever someone's led to Christ, whenever someone prays and asks the Lord to be their Savior, the Bible tells us that heaven rejoices. Now, is heaven not rejoicing because of the people who are already saved? No, that's not it. It just says there's this rejoicing for the one who's lost. So, in this scene, the one lost is the person who's dead in their transgression and sins. The rejoicing takes place when this individual repents of their sin and receives forgiveness by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus. Be careful, be careful, be careful to keep this verse in its context. Because outside of its context, this verse becomes heresy. I want to tell you, I never thought I would see this in the church. Somebody told me this about a year and a half, 2 years ago. They said, yeah, I get the word from the left coast, from some friends, that I have about all the squirrely doctrines, because that's generally where we get them from. And Plainfield gets them last. We're always like the last ones. So it's cool because you have time to prepare for this. A couple years ago, a friend of mine told me, there's another one coming down the pike, and that is that Christians don't have to repent. And I said, what? Christians don't? Yeah, that's the new doctrine. That's the new false teaching coming down the pike. Well, you know, hey, wouldn't the devil be happy if Christians thought they never had to repent? You know, that'd be a great lie. And now I'm hearing in this community repercussions of that. Christians don't have to repent. I'm like, what? Listen carefully. There's a false teaching. It's true that once I'm saved, there's no longer any need for getting saved again. You know, you don't get saved. I went to a church like that where same three people got saved every week, you know, and the altar was always, you know, so, you know, you get lost and you get found and you get lost. No, there's no reason for that. But the Bible clearly teaches that believers do fall into sin. And there's a provision for the believer who finds himself in sin. It's repentance and it's prayer for forgiveness. Read Psalm 51, David's song of repentance when he sinned with Bathsheba. You know, in John's first epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, you know, I look at that and John says, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We go to repentance. And then, of course, the clincher for me is Revelation, when Jesus writes the letters to the churches. And John is getting these letters to the churches. And he writes to the church and says, either you repent, either you recognize the height from which you've fallen. These are believers he's writing to. Recognize the height from which you've fallen and repent, or I'll remove your lampstand. What's your lampstand? Well, think of it like this, if you want a simple way to remember it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Okay? It's your testimony. When the church is in sin, they lose their testimony. And that's why we, the church, has a reputation of being hypocrites. That's why unbelievers say, oh, I go to church, all the hypocrites hang there. Well, the Lord says, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your lampstand. And that's what's happened in a lot of cases. Their testimony, it's not that they're not saved anymore. Sure, they're saved. They're just carnal. And they can't be a testimony to the world anymore. So be careful of that. That's not what he meant. Just that righteous persons are already saved. They don't need to get saved again. Heaven rejoices over those who come to Christ out of sin. Verse 8, here's another parable. Same meaning, different parable, same message. Listen carefully. Or, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way I tell you, and this is another way of saying likewise, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Same story, different parable telling the story. Okay? Now, I think that we should be thankful when we find the lost coin, but I also think we should be careful for the 9 coins that we didn't lose. Right? Sometimes we don't think about that. But the Lord here is trying to get the message out there so that if there's one of these scribes or Pharisees with a tender heart, or one of these tax collectors or a sinner with a tender heart, they're going to get it. It's about being lost. It's about receiving Christ as your Savior. Listen, and then Jesus continued. Now, this is the most detailed of the parables told here today. And it's geared to tell of the eternal perspective of life. Jesus is about to use this earthly example to paint a portrait of the heart of our Heavenly Father. So keep that in mind. And His love for us. All right? Here we go. Verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Now, I want you to understand, an inheritance generally wasn't distributed until the person was dead. So, what a hurtful thing to say to your dad. "Give me my inheritance. Give me my share of the estate." This is surely an example of the I, me, mine syndrome. You know, just give me, give me, give me. I, me, 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 mine, mine, mine. He says, but the father graciously divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and he set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth with wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine. Well, I found out in my Christian walk that anytime you leave the Father's house, there's a severe famine. Anytime you step out from under the protection of the Lord, there's severe famine. But as the story goes, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Have you noticed that generally speaking, people, they come to their senses when they hit bottom. I don't know if you've noticed that. When you run out of resources, when you're in trouble, you come to the Lord. I've seen that a lot. Or you get your life straightened around. In the group home where I worked, I came to that realization early on, and I would pray, "Lord, don't wait for these guys to hit bottom. Bring the bottom up and swat them with it." You know, that was like, "Lord, that would be so much easier. Just bring the bottom up and smack them with it so we can get on with this." But notice that when the famine hit and he was out of resources, he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Now, that was another disgusting thing for a Jew to hear about taking care of pigs, because pigs were one of the unclean animals. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, if you're a scribe or a Pharisee and you're listening to Jesus tell this story, you're out of the loop. You're not even paying attention anymore, because you know that can't be me. I can't be one that's walked away. I can't. That's where the hard heart comes in. Please, you know, let's never come to the Lord like that. I mean, always be open. "Lord, is this to me? Are you speaking to me? Is this for me?" They wouldn't even give him anything. Well, verse 17 says, when he came to his senses, and I like that. I like that. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" No, that's the first sign of repentance, you guys. We talked about repentance. Repentance is a turning around. It's a change of direction. This guy's going in one direction, and all of a sudden he sees the error of his ways. The Bible says he comes to his senses. He turns around, and he goes, "You know what? Even my father's servants eat better than this. Maybe if I go home, I know I'm not worthy to be a son. But maybe if I go home, you'll hire me. Maybe you'll hire me. Maybe I could just be a servant." So he got up, verse 20, he got up. Now he acts on that repentance. He's not just sorry, he acts on it. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. What does that tell you about the father in this story? He hadn't given up. He was still watching the horizon. I think while he was watching the horizon, he could even see the dust rising and just like, oh, wow. Could it be? Could it be? That's how the Lord keeps an eye out for us when we step off the path, when we're walking away. You ever notice when you have to discipline your children, those of you that are parents here, when you have to discipline your children, they don't cease to be your children, do they? So many people get this idea that when I'm walking away from God, I'm not His anymore. Oh, yes, you are. You're breaking His heart. You're grieving His heart. You don't cease to be His child. That's probably the hardest thing. It says he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. There's the heart of repentance, you guys. This is the heart of it. This is what the Lord's looking for. The one who turns around realizes his real situation. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Act 2. He comes in. The father restores him. Put a nice robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. My son has come to his senses. Now, this is hitting real close to home for me. And I'm sure my son wouldn't mind me sharing this with you. This hits real close to me. Because I watched my son go down the wrong road. And I watched my son squander a lot of resources. And I knew he was still mine. And I knew he still belonged to the Lord. But he was really injuring himself. He was really grieving the Lord. He was really grieving his family. He was really grieving this fellowship. And he came to his senses. It's a long story. To make it short, he came to his senses. And when he came home, I had never been so ecstatic in my life. Did I love my three daughters any less? No. But the rejoicing was over him. It may be hard to understand. You know, what is this with the rejoicing over the one? What about the ones that were good all along? You know? My three daughters all put together didn't cause me the grief that my son caused me. Yet. I had to throw that in there because Seth might hear this tape, and if he does, he's going to... I already owe him $5. Anyway, they get royalties when I mention them in the message. So he came home and he restores him. Why? Because he's still his son. He didn't cease to be his child. But look what happens. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry. It's almost unthinkable. But the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. See a little jealousy here in the elder brother? Anger. He's not a happy camper at all. He refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed. And I'm thinking, you liar. You know, but no, he goes on. I never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him. See, now the story's starting to make sense to us, isn't it? Because verse 30 here is really starting to click with verse 2. When the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and muttered to themselves, I don't think they even had the guts to do it out loud. I think it was under their breath. When it says they muttered, I think they were grumbling. I think they were murmuring. And they were complaining about how Jesus would receive these people who are tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus goes on
One more plea, verse 31. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and he's found. Now, as I'm looking at this study and I'm going, I have to remember that I struggle with how the Lord treats other people. I can't look at these guys in the beginning of this chapter and go, oh, they're scribes and Pharisees. Well, I understand, you know, they're... Because you know how easy it is to get an attitude that's pharisaical? It's very, very easy to start looking at somebody else and going, certainly God's not going to hear them. You ever struggle with the thought of some sinner going to heaven? Anybody here besides me struggle with maybe bumping into, you know, Adolf Hitler or Jeffrey Dahmer or Ed Gein? Anybody ever struggle with that? Anybody struggle with Yasser Arafat getting saved? You're praying for him while he's on his deathbed. That's what I'm talking about. As if it were not fair. That's not fair, Lord. That's not fair. Well, there's some truth to that. The fact is, we all deserve hell. It's not fair that Jesus went to the cross and suffered and died in our place. It's not fair. But he did. Isn't that awesome? It's not fair. How many times do we say that? Jesus, it's not fair. The fact is, we all deserve hell. We're all sinners. And as a result, we're guilty. We have a death sentence placed upon us that's hanging over our heads. But thank God, He provided a way. Notice I said a way. He provided a way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Provided a way for us to be set free from the bonds of sin and death. His name is Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So remember, from our study these last few weeks now, going through Jesus, reaching out to these people. Remember, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, did he? Jesus came to give dead people life. That's a big difference. As soon as we start thinking, okay, I'm good now, I'm good now, that's when we become pharisaical. That's when we start saying, okay, we got the secret handshake. We're in. Be careful. We need to be careful not to develop an attitude like that of the Pharisees toward others. Let's close with this. Turn quickly to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, this is Jesus' letter to the church of Laodicea. He says to John in verse 14, Revelation 3, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. So we know these are the words of Jesus. The ruler of God's creation, again, this is Jesus speaking. I know your deeds. It's like that song we sang this morning. You know me, Lord. You know me. I could never fool you, Lord. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But now you're going to get the heavenly perspective. Church of Laodicea. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. The sad thing about this is these are words to a church. Jesus is on the outside of the door. knocking to get in. And to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Isn't that amazing? The Lord says over and over and over, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So it's inventory time as we leave this place. Who in this parable of the prodigal son does your attitude most resemble? The older? The younger brother? Maybe you're a dad here this morning or a mom that's waiting for a child to come home. Maybe you're one of the scribes and Pharisees going, certainly he's not going to receive them. Or maybe you're a tax collector or a sinner that just wants to say, Lord, please, please just forgive me. Just cleanse me, Lord. I want to come home. I shared with the group downstairs this morning something that the Lord has put on my heart. And it's that we pray when we leave here that God would fill us with a Spirit, use us to reach other people. There's a huge portion of the church today that's praying for an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. But they expect that it's just going to somehow come out of the clouds and flow, you know, over people. That's not what God does. God doesn't just pour His Holy Spirit out from heaven and it just comes out, you know, comes out of the clouds. Or no, He uses us. He says, "You come to me and drink, and from your inmost being will flow rivers of living water." That's how God does it. That's how He does it. He does it through people. He could have used angels. He could have just done it Himself. But He says, I want to use the body of Christ. And so I want you to pray with me as we close, that God would cleanse us, forgive us. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I'm telling you, we don't know we have another day. Don't leave here without doing that. Pray with someone. If you have received the Lord and maybe you haven't been serving Him wholeheartedly, God doesn't want us to serve Him with half a heart. You know, a person that's serving God with a half a heart is half defeated by the devil. Before he takes a step, you're half defeated. You understand? Don't serve him half-heartedly. Find out what God wants you to be about. Do it now. Let's pray. Lord, you know us. You've searched us. You know us inside and out, Father. You know everything about us. You know our needs this morning. And Lord, we just stand here open before you. God, you know our blindness. You know the areas in our life where we need to see. You know our nakedness. You know the areas in our life where we need your white robe to clothe us. God, you know everything about us. And we just want to expose that to you today, Lord, and ask you to have your way in us and through us. Father, please use these words that were preserved for us today and help us to apply them to our daily walk. We confess, Lord, that we're yours. Do your work in us. May we just be clay on the potter's wheel. And I pray for those that have special needs today, Lord, whether it's a healing, whether it's a touch spiritually or physically or emotionally or financially or whatever, God, you know. Touch our hearts and minds and draw us ever closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.